Good morning. Welcome to EMP. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 12 to 32. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he's Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen? For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. Amen. This morning, the question that I'd like for us to meditate and kind of pose to you is this idea of being an environmental Christian. I first heard of this phrase, I think it was my second year in college. It was at a retreat, and a pastor had kind of given this sermon on being an environmental Christian. And in essence, you know, what he was saying is, you know, is your faith, is your relationship with God, with Jesus, dependent upon circumstances? Meaning, we're a certain way here at church. We are a certain level of intimacy with Christ at a retreat, you know, during conferences, special events, house church. And is that in consistency with the person and the level of intimacy we have with God in the workplace or in our home or on even on vacation? You know, one of the sermons that I still remember to this day is one by Charles Swindoll, you know, Evangelical Free Church in California, Orange County, and he was giving this sermon on tithing, on giving your first fruits, and how he said he made it a point with his wife that whenever they go on vacation, that the first fruits of their vacation time, like the first morning or the first afternoon, you know, they would dedicate and just come into worship and spend some time, you know, getting face to face with the Lord. Because a lot of times, even as a pastor, and you know, as Christians, you guys have all experienced, you know, work is work, family is family, church is church, in some ways, right? If you know, we kind of compartmentalize at times if we're not careful. And vacation is surely vacation. And so easily you can go, especially if you have a family and kids, and just get caught up, and you could have spent a whole week in some island somewhere not having once spent time with God. And so this idea, you know, part of, I think, giving your first fruits, and I'm not going into too much on that topic, but is getting your heart, your mind, you know, orientated, calibrated towards God, giving to Him first. And that sort of lays out the direction in terms of the next days to come. In any case, this idea of being an environmental Christian, you know, is your faith, your walk, your relationship determined by where you are and who you're with? Think about that for a second, right? Is your faith, your walk, your relationship with God determined by where you are and with who you are rather than who is in you, right? And so ask yourself in different contexts. You know, I had a friend I always thought was funny. I mean, he's still funny. But he, you know, he would be with us a certain way. And I knew him. This is, let's just call him Bob. This is Bob, my friend, my buddy. And then, like, someone who I didn't know would come into our context, into our group, and start talking. And the same Bob who was just talking to me like 5 minutes ago would become a totally different person. He really loved rap music, but he's Korean. And all of a sudden, he would go into this like L.A., like, you know, African-American accent, and I'd be standing right there as the transformation is, I mean, happening right before me. I was like, dude, you were talking to me like that just a second ago, whether it was girls or whatnot. You know, there's that song by, what's her name? Avril Lavigne. Avril? Is that how you say it? And I forgot the song lyrics. But, you know, basically, I think in the song what she's saying is she likes this guy, but whenever he comes around, he totally acts different when other people are around him or her or whatnot. And so just this idea of, you know, does your persona, your attitude, your behavior, you know, are you a different person in different contexts? Okay, and basically what we're checking for here are there inconsistencies, right, with who you are, with who you say you are? And if there is, then that's a place quite possibly where maybe you haven't fully invited Christ into. Maybe you haven't really let Christ's life in you be exposed or shared in certain contexts. Okay, and so, you know, that's just a word for you to consider. I'm taking an assessment survey right now. It's called the 360 Assessment Survey. Basically, as Pastor Sam and the leadership, as we prepare to plant a church in Beijing, a couple leaders from New York in Tim Keller's church in Redeemer, we've been able to be in contact with them. And essentially, they've planted 200-plus churches. And so they've highly recommended that we go through sort of this process of training and building. So in essence, what they're trying to do is, okay, am I ready? Am I prepared to go into Beijing and plant a church? Are there any areas in my life that need addressing or issues that need to be dealt with? And the whole idea is we want to deal with that here now, while in this context, in the comfort of my home, my family, my ministry, not kind of send me out into the lines then and then have those things exposed and then whatnot. You know, church planting is not the easiest thing. And there is, you know, obviously a success and failure rate. And so part of this 360 assessment survey, what, you know, it's like 100 questions. One of the questions they ask is there a discrepancy between the candidate, right, between the person, between his public life and his personal life? And, you know, basically we pick 6 people to answer these questions, and my wife gets to answer these questions, you know, these questions about me as well. And she would be in the foremost position to be able to attest to this. Am I the same person here on Thursday morning on a Sunday service, you know, love Jesus, oh yeah, mercy and grace, oh yeah, you know, I'll pray for you, right? Is that Sam the same Sam at home, right? Is that Sam the same Sam that prays at home, or is he the Sam that complains about not doing dishes, doesn't lift up a single finger to help out with kids? Do you see what's going on here? Because if what I'm doing here is in some ways a presentation or a job, and what I'm doing at home is totally, there's a total disconnect, right? Then there's some issues that are being drawn that need to be dealt with. Obviously, if you're going to church, you know, plant a church or whatnot, you know, one of the ministries that I loved, and you know, as you get older, we get quite advanced relationally. But when I was doing junior high ministry, I loved it. You know why? Because you can't trick kids, you know, as an adult. Like, you know, they know if you really care for them or not. one part of it is they're just so simple. You know, relationally, they're not. They're just exploring those things. They're learning to become, like manipulative. You know, using trickery, relationships, one against another, and all that stuff. You know, in many ways, they're very raw. And so, junior high ministry, in many ways, is refreshing. They're like these little men and women growing, being raised, trapped in little young bodies. But as adults, you know, we're pretty good at putting up a front. You know, we get pretty advanced at this stage in our life. One of the things that I absolutely admire about Pastor Sam, you know, most people can say, well, this is what I dislike, or, you know, this is what I love. You know, obviously nobody's perfect. You know, your pastors, your leaders are also along on the process with you in this journey of faith. The ideas that we're, you know, downloaded or we've experienced or encountered, we have a little bit more in our arsenal to be able to share in terms of context and things that you go through. But one of the things I absolutely love, and what Annie would tell me all the time, is the reason why I follow Pastor Sam, you know, obviously Jesus Christ is a Savior and exemplified in his life. But who he is on Sunday, right, for all his rawness, right, you know, when he's angry or the language he uses, is the exact same person you'll meet in a cafe on a Tuesday or in his home. And what you have really is, you know, the person, the being, and Christ coming into that person. And just through that vessel, you know, through his context, through his mind, through his life, through his vocabulary, through his, you know, sports, you know, Christ being radiated through him. Does that make sense? And so, you know, people can say, well, he's so this or that, or Pastor Sam, you're so this or that. But I've really come to respect, and I know that what I see is what I'm getting. And it's not just some man who's teaching texts and saying this is how you ought to be, but, you know, I don't live to those standards or whatnot. You know, you see the rawness of it. And I appreciate that. I really, really appreciate that. And you know, part of it is to motivate, is to convict me to be that person of Christ in every aspect of my life. And even in the areas where it's not yet, I can be open about it. Yeah, this is a weakness of mine. Sure, this is a flaw of mine. I'm working on it. You can see it, then pray for me, kind of a deal, right? As opposed to hiding and being someone or some type of a believer that you're portraying. You want people to think of you as this type of a Christian, when in fact, outside of the church context, you don't really give a rip, right? So something to think about, okay? So pose this on yourself, you know? How about ourselves? You know, who are we and what are we outside of the SP context, outside of our house churches, outside of our you know, church outings, in the workplace, in the family, friends, travel. The reason why I picked this passage, it may not be the best example, but in essence, King Herod, I have no doubt that in this prison cell where he had John the Baptist and he has, you know, his normal rituals of, you know, the duties of a king and the responsibilities and dishing out verdicts here and there and parties and dinner guests and meeting all these people dressed up and he has to present himself in a certain way. Yet, you know, it doesn't say specifically how many times he's able to, but I'm sure in some ways it was a retreat for him where he could kind of take off his kingly face or whatnot, go down to the prison cell, get down with John the Baptist. And it says a couple things about, you know, their discussions. One, in verse 20, so obviously the wife who had married his brother Philip is now married King Herod and now living with him. King Herod had taken him as his wife. And so obviously John confronts him and says, hey, you can't do this. It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so obviously Herodias, the wife, doesn't approve. And so she's from day one looking for ways where, you know, John the Baptist can be cut out of the picture, executed or just sent out to Siberia or whatever, and so it's clear that she's just waiting, lurking, seeking for an opportunity. Yet Herod recognizes, despite what she's saying, you know, pillow talk and whatnot, don't you love me and whatnot. Despite that, in verse 20, Herod was afraid, right? He was reverent of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And so my point earlier is that I have no doubt that he was able to go and retreat from his life and ask questions. And John would talk about God and revelation and Israel and prophets and judges. And no doubt Herod would have genuine moments of seeking, genuine moments of, well, wow, what does this mean or whatnot? But that's not what faith is based on. Faith isn't based on, a relationship with Christ isn't based on one or two or three or four seriously tear-filled, genuine moments of seeking after God. It's a lifetime commitment. And I won't go into the details of, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, I believe it takes a great amount of faith and faith alone in being saved, in that moment where your heart says and connects with God and says, yes, I'm a sinner, I have this gap, and I need a Savior. And Christ, you are that Savior, and I want you, Jesus, to come and fill me. I want your Spirit to live in me. That commitment, that decision has to be made. But where I think a lot of believers kind of go wrong is that they think it's a one-time deal. It's an everyday deal, right? It's an every decision deal. It's a workplace, your boss says to do something, kind of push the paper, and it's in that moment again where we revisit and say, well, I'm a Christian. Am I going to have faith in your provision of man, of my work, of my relationships, or am I going to have complete faith in God and say, this is unlawful, I reject this, even if it means a certain course of action or a route or whatnot, right? In that moment, and in any circumstances where you're pressured to make a decision, at that moment, we have to be in a place to say, is the gospel, is the message, is Jesus enough? So it's not just a one time, I'm a sinner, yes, fire insurance, I want to go to heaven. It's an every day, the enemy poses opportunities for you to trip, little increments, little things in your life every single day, some bigger than others, where the devil is basically saying, your way or God's way, man's way or God's way. So every day in every place, there's a situation and an answer where we have to say yes, Jesus, or no, Jesus, right? And so it wasn't enough for Herod, you know, to have a few of these moments. Wow, you know, your words are so articulate, and yeah, my heart is warm. Because at some point, right, at some point, the two lives of Herod, the lifestyle of Herod the king, and the lifestyle of Herod the closet seeker, or the closet, he's not a Christian, but the closet, you know, seeking after God, those two worlds at one point will collide. Now, we can do a good job for a certain degree of time and keep some places compartmentalized. Like I said, we're quite advanced. But at some point, the two worlds collide. And for him, it was at this banquet where his wife, and he made, you know, he has no idea that, you know, Herodias is scheming and whatnot. And he has his, you know, comfortable place where he's put God and where God is able to speak to him. And he's able to kind of connect with God through John the Baptist. But at some point, they collide. And he's positioned himself to fail, right? He's what does it say here? Although the king was very sorry in verse 26, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse. Right? And bottom line was, it came down to the fear of man versus the fear of God. And I want to give you advance notice that God knows where we've compartmentalized. He knows exactly the places that you've set aside and said, not yet. And God loves you, and in his time, he's going to bring these things to surface. Eventually, they're going to collide. And so the stronger you is going to prevail, just like it did here in Herod. And in some ways, you know, I look at Herod, and honestly, right? Honestly, I say, well, how fortunate, right? Better for him to have made a choice and to say, God, I don't choose you, and then to live out the rest of the course of his life without strife or stress. You know how stressful it is to be a Christian or to pretend to be a Christian? I think it's pretty sad, honestly. And I'm talking about this from experience. It's like a part of you wants to seek after God with all your heart, but at the same time, you love the world. I'm not talking about all areas of my life, but in certain areas. And so it's like this front. It's like I'm lying to my friends or the context that I'm in. I'm lying to God blatantly through my teeth. And in my heart, I'm lying to myself. And it's turmoil. It's hell, right? And I don't want that for you. And I know that God is going to bring these things to surface. And you have to make a choice. And it could be that some of the struggles, even some of the illness, some of the issues you're going through now may be deep-rooted in a place in your life where we haven't fully forfeited to God. And trust me, it's deep, deep, and buried. And it takes an act of the Holy Spirit to bring revelation, an act of humility, right? What Herod doesn't have, right? He what a lot of us are comfortable with is this idea of blind faith. Yeah, blind faith. And that works. You know, yeah, I don't fully understand you, Jesus, but I know that I need a Savior. And so that works to a certain degree. But what we really want to get to is battle-tested faith. Right? There's a difference between blind faith, right? Yeah, well, I just trust. Yeah, I'm going to walk through this door. God, you'll take care of it. And then situations where we're battle tested, right? You know, in sports, the analogy is, well, you know, there's a really good team. They have a really good winning record percentage. But then you look at their record. You look at, you know, the wins that they've played, the teams that they've played against, and you recognize, oh, these are all like teams with crummy records. They're not much substance, right? And so they have a great winning percentage, but against what kind of teams? And so sports analysts will, you know, dissect and, you know, what, right? And then you have teams that have, you know, maybe a lower winning percentage than this team, but the opponents, the teams that they've played against are stellar, are top notch, you know, top, you know, cream of the crop. And so these teams, you know, they say would be battle tested teams that have overcome greater adversaries. And so what we want is not necessarily so much blind faith, which is good. And as a young believer, it, you know, it's what carries us usually. But eventually you want battle-tested faith, things you struggled with, things that you, to the verge of God, you know, you want to like, I'm going to go this way really soon, if so, you know. And then God pulls through and then you walk away and say, wow, that was amazing, God. You know, I had this much faith and you made it this much faith. And encounter after encounter, experience after experience, relationally, in the workplace, financially, health, loved ones. Battle-tested faith. Herod had no battle-tested faith, right? It was in the comfort and in the confinement, in a place where he could define, unlock, and open. But that's not what we want. Amen? So let's bow our heads this morning. And this morning, I just want us to meditate. You know, if we need to confess, I think that's the first step towards humility. You know, let the Holy Spirit identify inconsistencies of who you are in Christ. Now remember, our identity is in Christ. All the other identities, all the other personas, all the other people we try to be or want to be in different circles, that's not us. We are God's child. We are created in His image. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and is working in us and churning in us. Right? That's part of the whole idea of sanctification. Yeah, we're saved. We have eternal life. But God's still working on us. You know, there's a process. You know, a process into perfection. And I'm not saying this. The scripture's saying this. We're going to be perfect. Right? And Christ's light will be perfectly reflected in us. So just meditate on this morning and let the Holy Spirit reveal any areas where we need to confess and say, Lord, I have not been acting in according to your Spirit in this part of my life. Lord, I've given you this, but Lord, this I've buried and I open and close when I want, but Lord, I'm giving you the key and I want you to clean house. Let's just come before the Lord this morning and meditate on that as Pastor Nate leads us in a song of worship.
Holy presence.
Go to our prayer focus for today. And for our missions focus, let's pray for Mexico. Let's pray for Frank and Fabi and their Master's Beauty program. Let's also pray for Vanessa. Vanessa, who SP had sponsored last year. She's in the middle of fundraising and seeking sponsorship. So let's just pray grace over her. I know that she's just in a position of need. Just pray that God would speak to her, give her joy, peace. Let's pray for against the spirit of death in Mexico, with the drug wars and all, some 30,000 deaths in the last 2-3 years, that the team would be a great light, that God would protect them, you know, even the minds and hearts of the team members. Pray for Nagoya, Japan, and Kenny. He's been sending us updates. Let's pray for Japan. I just read the news this morning. Some U.S. officials have confirmed that one of the fuel rods are totally exposed, that there's no more water covering and containing, and so radiation levels are, you know, just you know, a lot of people are going to get impacted, and let's just pray covering and protection, that the technicians, the engineers, they're saying that it basically comes down to a handful of Japanese technicians are going to have to give up their life to be exposed to radiation to fix this thing, you know, to prevent others from death. So let's just pray covering over that, over the people that are selected, that this thing would be contained, that families, women, children wouldn't be affected, that the churches would get together in Japan and would really come together. There's one website, a crash something, I can get you guys details, where the churches are coming together and raising funds and just some more details. But, relief agencies are saying, you know, to a lot of organizations to stay out. You know, Japan has, you know, the number one, earthquake disaster relief teams. And so they want to get in and do their thing. And then I think in a month or two or whatnot, then they're going to open up the doors for other relief agencies and whatnot. So just pray for the whole ordeal, that life would be preserved, that Christ would come, salvation would come, that an amazing testimony would rise up out of the ashes of this, and that the church, you know, as they missed their opportunity after World War II, that they wouldn't miss this opportunity, and that the church would mobilize, and that people would, that churches would send people, you know, delegates, missionaries, and churches and church plants, and just really go there and just serve. Just praying for Thailand, Rachel Warlick, just for her ministry out there. SP is planning to send out a team this year. I think our one of our first teams ever is going to be a family retreat. We're going to go with kids and parents. Just pray covering over that. Pray for North Korea, the persecuted church there, for Chris Kim and Krahoon and their ministry, their 30-plus person ministry, that God would provide for them, that God would make an impact through them. Let's just pray for this focus this morning. Let's just cover. Let's also pray for Solomon's Porch Ministries, our Noah's Ark Ministry, and our SP Youth. We are, in the last couple weeks, we've hit critical, I don't know if mass is the right word, but we have no more space. We're talking, like, the last 2 weeks in our staff meeting, we're trying to find rooms and whatnot, you know, with Pastor Nate's Youth Sunday Bible studies and with our Sunday school classes, and we're putting them in closets and accounting rooms. So it's a good problem to have. Praise God. We can preach the gospel outside under the canopy and whatnot if we have to. But just pray over our leaders, over our teachers, our ministry, Noah's Ark Ministry in particular. We're in the middle of upgrading or updating our curriculum. And so if you could just pray for wisdom over me as I research and all that, and for just for SP Youth, over Pastor Nate, over the teachers, just covering over our teachers who give continually, you know, of their time, of themselves. Let's just pray a blessing over these ministries and over our kids and over our youth. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting tonight, Kennedy House Church, Pacific Place House Church, and Conduit. Let's pray God's presence would come and dwell heavy, that whatever the members are going through, you know, in this day or in this week, that they would come and not just forget or be drowned away, but that they would seek God, worship, and that God would give them context and revelation and direction and how to deal with certain things. So let's just pray for fellowship to be sweet, for healing, for ministry, for the Word of God. Let's just pray covering over our meetings tonight. Lastly, let's pray for our SP move. Let's just pray for provision, for God's direction, for humility and a humble heart from our leadership, from our steering committee, all the way down to every single member of our church, that we would humble ourselves and move as the Spirit leads and directs us. And we have complete faith that God will supply all our needs, because we know that it's God's plan to impact and to bless and to evangelize Hong Kong. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, for this morning. And God, we thank you for the constant reminder. Lord, you don't want 10% of us. God, you don't want, even 90% is not good enough. God, you want all of us. God, you want all of us like you had all of Adam and Eve, 100% in the Garden of Eden. God, walking in the cool of the day, you know, communicating, you know, speed dial. You know, being able to see your face, God, to ask to just be in relation to you in every part of our life. And God, so we just confess to you this morning those places, Lord, you know, where your voice, you know, resounds, speaks so loudly and so truly to us. And God, we act and we move. And then those places, God, where it's a little bit faint, where we've kind of drowned it out for whatever reasons. God, in those places, Lord, we submit to you. And God, we don't say, oh, it's just, we don't just shut you off, you know, like a light switch on and off, Lord God. But when we get those promptings in the Spirit, when something's not right, when the Spirit is saying, well, maybe not this, or you shouldn't do that, or you go left, don't go right, God, that we would take heed. God, it's not just intuition. It's not just our inner voice. God, it's your Holy Spirit, and you're speaking to us on every level, in everything we do, God, because you are so intimately concerned with every decision we make and every part that we walk into today, in our homes, in our workplace. And God, we thank you for that. And this morning, God, we give you our all, and we recommit. And any other place or juncture in today that we need to recommit, God, we do so. Father, we bless your name. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful morning.